God planned for you to not just to be who you are, but to be a believer. And God wanted it to happen.
Welcome to Tell Podcasts. You're listening to encouraging words from Pastor Dan, bringing you truth and peace through God's word. In this episode, we ask, what makes a religion worthwhile? Think, evaluate, learn, lead. T-E-L-L. Tell. Now here's Pastor Dan, showing us that religion is putting your agreement into action. Thanks for listening.
When was the last time that you did something and you were convinced that while you were doing it, you were exactly right, only later to realize you were wrong? I don't have to think back very far. For me, actually, it was yesterday, but I'm not going to tell you about that one. And then there was the one the day before that. I'm not going to tell you about that one either, but I'm going to tell you about last weekend. This was true for me. I smoked brisket. I did it for the third time since living here in Texas. And if you're listening, if you're tuning in from somewhere else in the world, smoking brisket is like, this is a Texas thing. It's a Southern, but really it's a Texas thing. And brisket is a big, huge cut of meat, 12 to 15 pounds in that arena, from a cow. It's beef, and you put it on a smoker, and it low and slow for a long, 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 long time. And then it's tender and juicy, and it comes out, and we love brisket here in Texas. You do it on our barbecue on a smoker. I have a barrel grill with a firebox in it, and so it was my third time, and so I YouTube videoed it, because I'm still working on, you know, perfecting this. It's an art, it's a science, and I found the perfect YouTube. It was short enough, it wasn't long, like a sermon, you know, it was nice. It was short, it was 5 minutes. And this guy had won all kinds of awards, and I could understand him, and he said, just do this, and this is how you want your wood, and this is what you want your temperature of the grill, of the smoker to be. This is what your meat temperature to be. Well, any idiot can follow those instructions. And so I did. And he promised a tender, juicy brisket, and it was okay. You ever feel that way about God's promises in your life? That God promises to deliver things? And at the end of that deal, you're kind of thinking, it doesn't feel to me what God exactly said would be true. What God and His Word say should be going on in my life, that's not going on. What gives? Now, there's a few reasons that can happen, and as I was thinking this, preparing this week, I thought that would be a great sermon series, I think. You know, why is what God says not going on in my life? There's a few different answers. Some of the more obvious ones relate to our perspective and our understanding, right? God can be keeping that promise in my life, but I don't see it. It's not in my tunnel vision. I'm not noticing it. So God can very well be keeping that promise. I just don't realize it. Or maybe God answered a prayer in a bit of a different way, and I'm looking for answer A, and He gave me answer Q. And again, I'm not noticing it, so my perspective isn't bad. I'm not talking about any of those today, and James isn't either. Here's what James says. One of the reasons that God doesn't fulfill promises and things aren't working in our life the way that God wants to is that we're not following His instructions. I didn't tell you the whole story about the brisket, because he said, according to the, I had a 12-pound brisket, and he said it should take at least 12 hours on my smoker. If Richard were doing it, it would take 36 hours, but for me, 12. Mine took 5.5. What happened is that, you know, the smoker's in my backyard. It was a beautiful weekend. I got involved in house projects and other activities and honey-do list. And so, you know, a few times the temperature of the smoker got to be like 370 degrees. Okay, yeah, my guys are saying that's, they're going, that's not good. Like, that's twice the temperature it should have been. And it only flared in only 10, 15 minutes, and then I came over and took care of it. But a few times, the temperature flared was enough so that brisket, yeah. I agreed with what he said on the YouTube video. I trusted with what he said, but I didn't do what he said. All right, that's what James says now about why isn't God keeping his word in my life, right? Well, we get distracted. James 1, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Agreement without action is worthless. Has this ever happened to you? Maybe if you're 27 years old, probably not, but it's happened to me. You find yourself standing in front of the fridge with the fridge doors open going, why am I here? Right? Like you're at work, you're at the office, right? This is what your plan was. Your plan was, you know, it's mid-morning, you go, oh, my sack lunch is still in my bag. I got to put my sack lunch in the fridge so it stays cold. And right after that thought, you know, you're strolling, you're on your way to the to get your sack lunch out of your bag, and a friend at work, a coworker, you know, wants to tell you a story, and so they engage you in the story, and you kind of keep strolling to the fridge, and then you're talking to this coworker, and then they're done with the story, and you open the fridge, and you're standing there, and you're going, why am I here? Right? You're just in your own dazed little world with nothing to do, because you don't know what you're supposed to do. That's what this is like. We get distracted. And so we know God's word, we agree with God's word, but we forget God's word because we get distracted. We immediately forget, James says. So God is ready and willing to keep his promise. God has a blessing that he's ready to give to us. God's ready to act based on our faith. But we haven't acted based on our faith because we've forgotten the word and really have no faith in that word, therefore, and so God doesn't continue with the action. And here's the worst problem. Now, that happens, we forget, but here's the worst problem. These words say it. We deceive ourselves. So not only do we forget what God's word says, but then we deceive ourselves into thinking, well, that's okay. God of grace, he'll give me stuff. It's fine. He'll take care of me. It's okay. And God says it's not okay. Agreement without action is worthless. And the Bible spells it out right here in James 1, that such people who consider themselves religious deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. Jesus has a word for those kind of people. We read it from Mark chapter 7 today, that Jesus calls those kind of people hypocrites. A hypocrite is a faker, a pretender. And so we can be religious, we can be very religious, and Jesus says, good for you, but you're just faking it. You're just pretending that your religion is worth something, and it's really not. It's really worthless because you're not doing what I say you should be doing. And so for people who have a heritage of, in our circles, of right doctrine, we call that confessionalism, and I'm proud to be part of a confessional church, right? Religion is no less than the right doctrine. You must have the right doctrine, the right teaching to have the right religion. However, it is much more. Religion is much more. It's not just having. So I can be thinking, it's all about religion. It's about being right. We're right. Our denomination is correct. We have the truth. We're right. It doesn't end there, folks. That's just the beginning. And God says you're deceiving yourselves if you think that's what religion is. So let me give you some examples. Your religion is worthless if you believe and agree with what the Bible says, that Jesus came to die for the sins of everyone in the world, every nation, tribe, people, and language, every person, no matter how evil, no matter how powerful, no matter what they've done, Jesus died for everyone. You agree with that? You believe it? But there's just some people in your, you just, there's just, maybe it's a group of people, or a class of people, or an ethnic group, or people who cheer for a different team than you cheer for, or your noisy neighbors, that you just think, I don't know if Jesus has enough love for someone like that. And you feel superior to them in your personal bias and bigotry. Your religion is worthless. You're not practicing what you say you believe. Right? You can agree and nod and say, yeah, Jesus says we should love one another. And then you don't control your angry words, your religion is worthless. We can say, I want to watch out for secularism and the godless society around me. The Bible says, right, those who love the world don't love God, and so I want to be careful. The world out there, the godlessness of society, we should watch out for that. And I agree with that, and I nod, but then you don't filter the media that you consume. And it just looks like any other godless person in society. Your consumption of media is no different than them. Your religion is worthless. Or we take that great confession that we have, that God's word is truth, and the truth is what matters for a church, and a church that preaches and teaches the truth is what it's all about. And then define church success not by a church holding to the truth and practicing it robustly. But success in church is related to tendencies, traditions. Jesus calls them human rules. Your religion, according to James, is worthless. Worthless religion does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, God says in James chapter 1, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. God desires a righteousness in you, and that's really good news. God desires, right? God desires righteousness, and it's His righteousness for you. Your practice, religion, what is religion? Religion is a belief system that you put into practice, right? It's something you believe. So here in James, it says your belief system and how you practice it is worthless. It doesn't say you as a person are worthless. It says your perception of what's true is worthless. And God says, I'm going to do something about that. God says, I want you to practice my righteousness, and so I'm going to give you my righteousness. And when I do, that's going to not just change your perspective, but change you as a person. Right? God just doesn't say, hey, whoa, that's a bad religion. Here's a better one. Do things this way. But God, as a savior of grace, comes to you and he changes the game. And so he wants you to see an image of yourself in this mirror that's more accurate than your perspective is. He wants you to look in the mirror and see an image of Jesus. And that image of Jesus is reaching out to you and saying, guess what? In order to change your perspective, I'm going to change you. And there's three ways in which it says here in James chapter 1 that God does that. First of all, James 1 verse 21. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. This is God's word put into practice. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Okay, that word planted, literally planted means implanted or transplanted. Humbly accept the word planted in you, it says in James 1. Okay, the Greek meaning of that word means transplanted. See, Jesus is transplanting his heart into you, and Jesus is the embodied word of God. So, you now have Jesus' heart. You look in the mirror like that guy it talks about in James. You look in the mirror and you see Jesus, and he's reaching out to you, and he's giving you his own heart, his heart that loves God's word. His heart that always put God's word into practice perfectly all the time. His heart that from the inside out is washed clean, and that washes yours. See, now Jesus, he gives you the righteousness of God that says that God says he desires in you. Jesus gives that. That's the word planted in you which can save you. All right, now James 1, verse 18. He, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God's agreement there with action. He's not just saying, yeah, that's true, but God's putting into action what he says is true. I think there's a big word in that verse. God chose. Right? This is saying God chose to give you birth. And so God planned for you to not just to be who you are, but to be a believer. And God wanted it to happen. And he put his will, his desire into practice when he gave you birth. Not just physical birth, but actually more than that, spiritual birth, rebirth. This verse is saying that God has changed you as a person. He's put his agreement into action. And now it says you're the first fruits of all he created. What are first fruits? First fruits are the culmination of a season's worth of work for a farmer, right? He plants a seed, he tends it, he nurtures it, he weeds, he waters. And then at harvest time, a farmer will bring that harvest. And in ancient Israel, Israelite farmers would give God the first and the best of their crops. Those were the first fruits, they called them, whether it's actual fruit or grain. All right? God, they give to God their first fruits. So now the Bible says, you're God's first fruits. It's saying that you are the culmination of everything that he has planned, that you are the crown of his creation, that God thinks more about you than he thinks about the tallest mountain, thinks more about you than he thinks about the most beautiful, elegant flower. He took more time and interest engineering you than any of the fish in the sea. That you're the first fruits, it says, of all he created. Nothing is more special to God than you are. He chose to give you birth. And nothing will take his attention away from you, even for a split second. Goes on to talk about that in verse 17 of James 1. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Heavenly lights, all that sun, moon, and stars out there, right? He's the Father of them. He created them. Says he created you too, and so blessings come from them. He does not change like shifting shadows. God does not stand in front of the fridge and say, why am I here? God does not forget to tend his firebox when he's smoking a brisket. And God does not ever forget about you. Ever. He gives you every good and perfect gift. When you forget about God, he chooses to not forget about you. When you change your opinion about what God's truth is, God never changes his opinion about how he feels about you. He loves you from eternity and back. That's the Father of the heavenly lights. Here the Bible says God doesn't, he doesn't change like the shadows, it says, but he's perfectly faithful, perfectly faithful. It goes on to describe that in verse 25 in James 1. Talks about the perfect law. The word law can be used multiple ways in the Bible. Sometimes it means the Ten Commandments. This is not one of those instances. It doesn't mean Ten Commandments here. It means God's a principle or a teaching. You might say religion there. That's what it means by the word law here. The perfect law or religion that gives freedom. And talks about us as this then, of not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. So God wants your religion to be agreeing with what is right and then putting it into action. Where we have not done that, God says, I have forgiven that, I've forgotten about it, and I'm filling it in. And he fills it in with the life and death and perfect obedience of his son, Jesus Christ, as Jesus gives you his heart. He fills it in with, like a loving heavenly father, perfectly and constantly providing you with every good and perfect gift, even the ones that you don't feel are good and perfect. God knows are good and perfect for you. He's your father. And the Holy Spirit giving us new birth. That's God's religion, and he wants to make sure that you have it and practice it. And all of it comes to you, it says in James, through the Word. Through the Word. We have a saying, a term about that in our church. We call that the means of grace. Familiar with that term? The means of grace. That's us saying the method by which God brings all his grace and blessing, that he wants you to get to know him and follow him. There's a method, there's a path, and that path is the means of grace, and that's the gospel in God's word and also in the sacraments. And that's what it says here in James. Through the word, Jesus gives you his heart. Through the word, the Father blesses you. Like he's not like shifting shadows. Through the word, the Holy Spirit gives you new birth. So maybe, what do you want to pay attention to a little more in your life? I know at the end of the day, I typically say, I wish I had, in my mind and heart, been closer to God's word more today. I've never said at the end of the day, I was in God's word. It guided me. I agreed with it. It helped me do what I wanted to do. I'm really happy, exactly satisfied with the amount of attention and energy I was attracted to God's word today. I've never said that, and I hope you don't either. I hope you're always striving for the word to be a bigger part of your day and your life. So, what does a worthwhile religion look like? Talked about a worthless religion. What does a worthwhile religion look like? I want to share with you something I found from a man named Robert Morgan. Some of you might be familiar with that name because he wrote the book, 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know and Take to Heart and Memorize. So this is an author of a book about God's Word. He loves God's Word. And he actually wrote a different book called Worry Less, Live More. And in that book, I'm going to read a section that he wrote about worthwhile religion and putting God's truth into practice. Okay, this is from Robert Morgan's book, Worry Less, Live More. The section is called The Practice of Thinking. Okay, he's writing a story there. So he shares his story. I was on a flight to Toronto beside a woman whose nose was in a book. I hunkered down in the window seat with my Bible and notepad and studied through the whole flight. We didn't chat until time to land, at which point she looked over and commented about my studying the Bible. I told her I enjoyed studying the Bible very much. She told me that she was the national director of human resources for a large automotive company and that she had read her Bible in younger years. On one occasion, she said, she had been asked to give a recitation. She had several choices of material, but she had chosen a passage from the Bible, and she said it had meant a great deal to her at the time. Oh, I said, well, what passage did you read? It was from, let me see, what was it, Philippians? You mean Philippians? Yes, she said, Philippians. Maybe it was, is there chapter 4? Was it this passage, I asked, and then quoted Philippians 4:4-9? That's that section, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the God of peace will be with you, it goes on to say, okay? So he shares this with her from memory. Of course, he's Robert Morgan. He has 100 Bible verses memorized, so he shared this with her, word for word. To my surprise, she grew visibly flustered and emotional. She broke into tears and started fanning herself with her hands, saying, I don't know what's happening to me. I'm not usually like this at all. She hauled up her purse, it was the size of a small St. Bernard, and began searching for a tissue, which was nowhere to be found. The tears ran down her cheeks, and she mopped them up with her palms. I offered my handkerchief. I've been so busy and so stressed, she explained, wiping her eyes, that I've been short with people recently, and I've been demanding and difficult and worried. And here you are, quoting something to me I learned long ago and had forgotten. I guess I needed to remember those words again. Robert Morgan writes, what a blessing to share Philippians 4 with her in that moment and to see the effects these simple words had on her thoughts and her feelings. She badly needed to refocus her mind on truths she had learned long ago, but which had vanished from her memory like a dissipating mist. This is me now speaking. I have a question. How would you like to be like Robert Morgan and provide that kind of meaningful, life-changing moment to a person or to people? Wouldn't that be outstanding? Maybe you have. I have. I've sat in Starbucks and shared scripture with people who broke down in tears and said, that Jesus that you just introduced me to, I kind of knew before, but I never knew him in that way. I want to do that more. I'm a religious professional, so I get the chance to do it a lot in a lot of different ways, but I want to do it more. Don't you? That's worthwhile religion. And I'm quoting Robert Morgan again. He said, we have to call to mind the truths we need. We have to take control of our thoughts and stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. We have to preach to ourselves, lecture ourselves, exhort ourselves. We cannot overcome anxiety unless we learn to replace worried thoughts with worthy thoughts. Thoughts that come directly from the mind of the God of peace. Not only am I glad when I can be like Robert Morgan, I'm glad when I can be like this lady. I don't have a purse the size of a St. Bernard, but I'm glad when the Word of God ministers to me, and it's meaningful to me, and it changes my life. I hope you join me in saying to yourself right now, I want to think about God and His Word more often. I want thoughts of God to speak to me instead of all those other voices that are lies that surround me every day. And I tell you what, listening is hard work. Taking time to think these days is hard work. We are bombarded by stimuli, right? We're overwhelmed with smartphone notifications screaming for our attention. It's no longer do we sit on a horse and plow a field for 3 hours, but we're in the car multitasking, taking calls, right? It's hard to find time to think. We need thinking time. And I want to tell you this, closing thought. It can be hard to think about God. I know that. I experience that. And I know it's hard for you. But let me tell you this. God says today, when you're not thinking about Him, He's thinking about you. All the time. And He's just waiting. God has answers in His hand and heart waiting to give to you, to prayers you have not yet spoken, but you will when you think more about God. And God has blessings waiting in the storehouse of heaven, huge, gigantic, bodacious big blessings that he's waiting to give to you, but you don't have the trust yet to believe in the way that he wants to do it. And you'll develop that trust as you think about him and his word, and the blessings are going to come down from heaven. And God has people that he knows you can be close to and change their lives, and they can change yours. And he's got places for you to go. He's got projects for you to accomplish and that you can succeed, but you don't quite see that yet because they're not looking the way that he looks at it. But when you think his thoughts and when you take the time to be in his word, you're going to have that perspective and see what he sees. That, my friends, is worthwhile religion. That is agreement put into action, both by God and by you. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Tell Podcasts. Tell's mission is simple: teaching you the real gospel so you can teach others. Remember, truth brings peace. For more about Tell, visit us on Facebook or at tellnetwork.org.